One of the biggest questions that you can ask yourself, one of the biggest questions that you can get an answer to is, who is God? And what kind of God is God? And that's what we've been looking at over in this little mini-series, If God Is. And we started off with the whole question, if God is real, then what does that mean? What difference does it make in our lives? And what kind of God are we talking about? And the idea that we came across with the Bible is that God introduces himself to human history as the God who is other than us. The only way that he can express himself is a word that was so sacred to the ancient Jews, a word that was not to be even spoken aloud because it was so special and so holy. It was a word that just said, I am who I am. And so they have this idea of the inexpressible existing God, the God who's outside of our sphere of reference, the God whose name can't even be said out loud. And we find that in the New Testament, it gets reinterpreted, and God says, this word now becomes flesh, is Jesus. This is what God is like. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the image of God. And I look at Jesus, and I see what God is like, that he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's humble, that he's interesting to be around, and he's interested in people. And all the things about Jesus, but the biggest thing is that he's loving. And then that brought us to last week where we said, well, if God is loving, how can he allow suffering to happen in our world? How can he stand awful things to happen? And listen, if you didn't hear the interview that we had with Rachel last week, catch it online. You can go to the website, woodlandsmetro.church/ifgodis. Over 1,000 people have watched that video online. It's been liked and shared 300 times on Facebook because it's real. And the kind of the conclusion that we came to last week is that we can experience God's love. And even when we have questions, even when we have tension and difficulty, we can somehow live with that if he's with us because we know that he does love us. And when we've experienced his love, it's very, very difficult to walk away from that love, even if we do have questions. But today the topic is, if God is powerful. You see, if you are a person here that is exploring faith, you're not sure about faith, maybe you've been brought along by a friend, you're checking it out, you're a little bit freaked out by the weird gospel choirs and all the loopy stuff that we do, but you're asking questions. For most people, when they think about a powerful God, the reaction is, if God is so powerful, then he can show himself to me. If God is so powerful, then the ball is in his court. If he has got all the power, he's got all the capability, then if he wants to, he's very well capable of revealing himself to me, coming into my life. I don't need to do anything because he is the powerful one. He's got the power. And when we are in the position of looking at faith or not sure about faith or whether you're an atheist, you kind of think, well, if there is a God, if he's powerful, then he can show himself to me. I don't need to do anything. But it also probably brings up a whole bunch of questions like, well, what about Hurricane Matthew? What about 900 people dead in Haiti over this weekend? What about all the things that God could so easily stop, intervene in if he's so powerful? And it leaves us with big questions. Now, if we are people of faith, if you're followers of Jesus, if you're looking to build your life on the teachings and the life of Jesus, live by his Spirit, then the question is, if God is powerful, then what do I need to do? Because if God is powerful, why do I need to do anything? Because he's powerful, he does what he wants. He's powerful, he can make things happen as he wishes them to happen. Why do you even pray? Why pray if God is powerful? Because surely he's just decided what he's going to do, and he's going to do it one way or the other. And sometimes people try to answer this question, and they say, well, prayer doesn't change God. Of course you can't change God. That's ridiculous, because he's God. He's all-powerful. He is, by definition, unchanging, faithful one, so unchanging. But prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. So we pray to bring ourselves in line. Well, what's the point? Why not cut out the middleman? Why not just bring yourself into line? You don't need to pray. You can just have a kind of Zen-like feeling that God is in control and what he wants is going to happen. If God is powerful, then we don't get to do anything. And if God is powerful, everything is up to him. If you don't believe in him, then it's his responsibility to come through and cut through to you. And if you do believe in him, well, he's just going to do what he wants to do. And what we do doesn't really make much difference. We can believe in him. We can go to church. We can love him, follow him, serve him. But ultimately, he has all the power. Why do we get such a view of God? I'll tell you why we get such a view of God. And it's quite simple. We get such a view of God because that's what the Bible seems to teach. On first glance, when you look at the Bible, you seem to get a picture of God who is all-powerful, who is in control, who holds all the cards, who's got all the options, who does what he wants to do. So, if I told you about that time when God first reveals himself in a meaningful way to humanity, that was, and this is back to part one, that's when God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. So Moses, this great Jewish deliverer, he is in the desert, a bush is on fire, and yet it doesn't burn up. He approaches, and the voice of God speaks to him. And that's where God says, I am who I am. Who are you? Are you the crop God? Are you the fertility God? Are you the lightning God? No, I am who I am. I'm the existing one. I'm the one before time and space. I'm the one that made it all come into being. And then he goes on, because now this God has to interact with the whole nation, the whole people, who don't know who he is. And so he begins to speak. And when he speaks, we get this impression that he is powerful. What he wants to do, he's going to do. And so in chapter 3, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I have heard them crying out. So, everyone say, so. So, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I've seen it, I've heard it, I've witnessed, so I'm going to move. He then goes on to say, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So this is a God of might, this is a God of power, this is a God with a mighty hand. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. Pharaoh is in charge of things on earth, but I'm God, I'm mighty, I'm powerful. So, everyone say, so.
So.
So, I will stretch out my hand, strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Now, what we do is we call this the so God. Now, when I say we call this the so God, we don't really, I just do. I was trying to figure out a way to express this which was going to be as helpful as I could get it. Now, if you're not used to church, this is going to be a little bit trying. I promise you, next week we're going to get onto some stuff. It'll be, you know, super practical and helping people. But tonight, this is a bit of a brain message, you know, so you've got to be thinking this thing through. In fact, you might want to come back to this message, watch it online a couple of times just to get your head around it. So I'm doing my best to make this as easy as possible. And the best way that I thought is, this is a so God, a so God. And that means that when he wants to do something, he does it. So he's powerful, so he does what he wants. He's powerful, so he does what he wants. He decides, so we have to live with it. And you may have heard people talk about things that happen where you think, well, they say, well, it must be God's will. When your kid dies, well, maybe God wanted another angel up in heaven. That's what they said to Rachel when she was here last week. And then things happen because he says so. And that's what it looks like with the Egyptians and with the Israelites. The Egyptians don't want to let the Israelites go. That's no problem for God because he's the so God. He decides it, so it's going to happen. Everything that happens to the Israelites, that is what God has decided. So he's going to do it, and that is how. And that's how we sort of see the Bible talking about God. And it really gives us a difficult problem. Because it gives us a God who is, he's just powerful, he does stuff, but you can't move him, you can't affect him, you just have to hope that you get on the right side of his so. The ancient Greeks, the philosophers, they had an idea that God was like that. So Aristotle, when he talked about God, the divine being, he talked about the unmoved mover. So God is there. He is perfect. He's divine. He moves everything, and he's not moved. If he wants to bring Hurricane Matthew, he will do it because he says so. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't upset him. It's just the way. He has a perfect plan, and you better like it or lump it. Plato, he said that for something to be perfect, it must be unchanging. So if God is perfect, he can't change. He can't change in his experience, and he can't change in his knowledge. In other words, he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. Nothing throws him. Nothing spooks him. He's got it all mapped out. If that's your view of God, you could admire it. You could respect it. But you couldn't love it. It's like a hurricane itself. You could say, wow, that's such awesome power. That thing could snuff out my life in an instant. I respect that power. I'm in awe of it. You know, we've just sang, we stand in awe of you. But it doesn't make you love God, the unmoved mover. When stuff happens in your life, when your boyfriend walks out on you and leaves you in the lurch, when you put all your hope on him, God says, it is as I say so. And it just happens because I let it happen. When stuff happens around the world, then you just look at God and you think, well, God chose those people for that thing and he's all powerful. If he wasn't all powerful, it wouldn't happen. If it happens, it means that he says so. He wants it. And if we got there, we'd have a God that we could fear, that we could be in awe of, that we wouldn't love. If God is powerful like that, then that's not so great. I don't know about you, but for me, that just, you just go along with life and you think, well, there's nothing that I can do. And then what happens is, the most wonderful thing happens is that in Exodus chapter 3, God shows himself and he's speaking like this. I've decided, so it's going to happen. Egypt is not going to let you go. Don't worry, I've got some power. I will squish them. I will make them do what I want because I'm God. I'm the God of power. I've got a strong arm. I can do strong stuff. That's what I do. That's how I exercise my power. And then you get into Exodus chapter 4 and a weird thing happens. God says to Moses, he says, right, okay, you need a sign, and this will help you convince the Israelites that I really have spoken to you. So I want you to throw down your staff. He throws down his staff. It becomes a snake. It's a sign. It's a miracle. And then he says, okay, here's a second one. I want you to put your hand into your cloak. Puts his hand in his cloak. He pulls it out, and it is covered in leprosy. It's white and deadly. And Moses goes, cool. And then God says to Moses, then the Lord says, and this is unbelievable. He says, if, everyone say if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the ground, from the Nile, and pour it onto the dry ground. And it becomes blood, and it's another sign. And it's just the most amazing thing. And it goes on. And it becomes almost like this comedy moment because God's saying, look, here's some backup miracles for you to perform, just in case that the first two don't go well. But you're going to speak. You're my guy. I've chosen you. I've groomed you. You are a prince of Egypt. You're just the man to bring these people out of slavery. And Moses is like, I can't do this. I'm not the speaker. I'm nervous. I've taken some knocks in life. I feel insecure. Don't put this on me, man. And God says, no, I will be with you. Come on, I've chosen you. This is my plan. And Moses says, no, I really don't want to do it. But Moses said later on, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And then the Bible says, then the Lord's anger burned. He's like, for flip's sake. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he says, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. And they go on, and there's a little bit of to-ing and fro-ing. And basically, God says, I choose you. And Moses says, I don't want to do it. And God says, okay, get your brother. We'll do your brother. Oh, for goodness sake. Honestly, I'm trying to set people free. Dude, this is all being recorded in the Bible. And what we get is we get an if God. And so if things go wrong, he adapts. If we suffer or fail, he's affected. And if we pray, he answers. When he's dealing with Moses, first of all, he talks about, so I have the power, so I'm going to do it. And then he says, okay, here's a sign, but they may not believe it. And Moses is if I was Moses, I'd be like, what? You sure? What do you mean they may not believe it? You're God. You're the God of power. You're the God who is mighty, the unmoved mover. You're the perfect one. You're not surprised by anything. You know everything. And God says, do you know what? I think this will work, but I'm not so sure. Just in case it doesn't work, here's a second sign for you. And Moses is like, yeah, but what if they don't believe that? I decree that they will believe. No, God doesn't say that. God says, I tell you what, I'll give you a third sign. Surely they're going to believe three signs. And then when Moses says, I'm not going to do it, God doesn't say, but I decree, you are my servant, you are my human being, you must do what I say because I say so. Moses says, yeah, I'm not so sure, I don't think I'm going to go for it. Thanks for the offer, I'll let you know, can I get back to you? No, I don't want to do it. And then God says, okay, adapt, improvise, change of plan, think. We'll get your brother to do it, okay? You tell him what to say, and then he'll say it. It's a little bit more clunky, but if that's what it takes to get the job done, then that is what we will do. We have an if God, a God that allows possibility, who interacts and engages with us, and yet at the same time is able to say, this is my plan, and ultimately my plan is going to prevail. Let me explain it like this. Those of you that know me know I've got two daughters. One's just gone away to university. It's really hard, really tough. I've just been having withdrawal symptoms the whole week. And it made me think back to when they were little. And this is what I would do when they were little. When they were little, it'd be bedtime. And I would go into their room and I would say, girls, I am your father. I have the power. In 1 hour's time, I'm going to turn the switch out. Your lights are going to go off and you have to go to sleep and have sweet dreams. You're too little to reach the light. I'm the one that has a mighty outstretched arm and I can turn the light off. And because I am your father, I hold the power. But that is in 1 hour's time. What would you like to do now? And I would invite them to interact with me, to engage with me, and to exercise their say-so. It's not a great parenting model if you just say, I'm your father, I tell you when the light goes out, and I'm telling you what we're going to do now. We're going to read a book. It's The Hobbit. Not again. And I read it with them. No, the loving father, the father that you can really get behind, that you think, yeah, that's an amazing father, is the one that says, so what do you want to do? Surprise me. And it's a joy of a father to be able to have his children who say, oh, how about we dress up like a dragon? Okay, sure, we'll dress up like a dragon. Or that someone that says, oh, can we read the book? Can we read Charlotte's Web again, please, Dad? We love it when you do the voices. And I say, I thought you'd say that. I prepared my voice. Or they could do 101 different things. And I love the fact that I can give them freedom because I'm secure in my power. I don't need to dominate them. I don't need to micromanage them. I have a relationship with them. And you can't have a relationship with someone if you hold all the power. And that's why the Bible gives a picture of God as giving his power away, limiting himself so that he can interact and have a relationship with us. And if one of my girls said, Dad, I don't want you to read. I don't like you. You're awful. And she just says something awful and she does a tantrum and she throws her pants out of the window, I'm going to be disappointed. And I'm going to say, do you know what? When I envisaged us having this little bedtime together, I didn't think that you'd do that. I'm disappointed and I'm upset. And do you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to leave you on your own. You can have your mother instead. That'll teach you. She's way less fun than me. A whole host of different possibilities. I can be surprised. I can be upset. I can be delighted. I can be taken just and filled with joy by what they come up with. Now, it's going to be difficult to get your head around. But I want to impress upon you that this is how the Bible describes God. A so God who makes certain things happen because he has a grand plan for humanity. And yet an if God who says, surprise me, see where you get to. That's why in Scripture there are over 30 times recorded where the Bible describes God as changing his mind. So whether Plato likes this or not, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus demonstrates to us, is a God who is adaptive, responsive, who can improvise, who can change his mind, who can change his plans, who can be upset, who can be disappointed, who can have things happen that he didn't expect to happen. Here's an example with Saul. When God makes Saul king, he finds that Saul doesn't behave the way that he wants him to behave. And then he speaks to Samuel. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. He says, I regret that I've made Saul king. God says, I regret. It was my decision. I'm God. I made him king. I say, you're going to be king. And then Saul comes around and God says, do you know the way that you've behaved? Man, I didn't expect that. I didn't think that you would be like that. I didn't realize that you'd be so disobedient. I regret. And you think, God? Regret? But that's the powerful God that the Bible gives to us. When God speaks to Jonah and he tells him to go to the city of Nineveh to speak to the Assyrian kingdom, he says, they're wicked people. They have done awful things in the world. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to destroy their city. The whole city repents in sackcloth and ashes. And then the Bible says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind. What? God changed his mind. And you're thinking, can't be right. Must be like a figure of speech. Must be he always intended to do the thing that he did in the end. He was never really going to punish them. But that's not the way that it works. Because when God tries to find a way to not bring punishment on his own people, the Israelites, he speaks to the prophet, to Ezekiel, and he says this. He says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. You know, just like the Assyrians, someone stood up, someone turned the whole city right back to God. I looked for someone to do that for Israel, but I found no one. Who looks for something that they know they will never find? A mad person or a crazy person or someone who's playing games. But God says, I was looking, I could have found it, I thought I would find it, but I didn't find anyone. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger. And actually the so in this case is not God's say-so. It's actually because nobody stood up. No one stood in the gap. And God says, I didn't want this. I tried to find some. I was looking. I was sure that I would find one heart that would turn towards me. And I don't know until I start looking. And God, it's not like you're a robot and he knows exactly what you're going to do. We have the ability to surprise God. Get your head around that. But that's the way that the Bible talks about it. And so when Jesus talks about God, one of his parables in the book of Luke, he describes God as being like a master who has a vineyard and he lets it out to tenants and they absolutely abuse his trust. And they do things that absolutely break his heart, and then they beat up the servants, they won't pay rent. And then the master says this, he says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps, everyone say perhaps. Perhaps they will respect him. In other words, Jesus says, this is the view of God. He's someone that is affected by the human actions that we can all do. And sometimes he'll think, well, what do I do now? Okay, I'll try this, and maybe this will work, but there's no guarantees. When Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, Luke records in Luke chapter 7, he says this amazing thing. He says, the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves. You think everything is God's plan? You think everything that happens is God's purpose? You think if God has a purpose for your life, you automatically have to go along? The Pharisees said, no, I'm not doing that. And somehow that's the way that it works, because God has allowed people to have their own say. But the beautiful thing about God is that he can work together things so that ultimately love prevails. And when Paul's talking and reflecting about suffering, he talks about nakedness and famine and peril and the sword. And the early church, they suffered. I mean, they suffered big time. They were sent into the amphitheaters and the Colosseums. They were put before wild animals. They were used in gladiatorial games. Nero, the emperor, he would tie them to stakes for his garden parties at night, tar them, and then set them alight, which is where we get the phrase Roman candle. They went through all these things. And people are saying, well, is God powerful? Is he loving? How can this stuff happen? What about the fact that we're in peril? What about the fact that we're suffering? And Paul says to the Roman Christians who are suffering the worst of it, he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then here's our title, If God Is. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's saying, look, not everything that happens is God's will for your life. Far from it. Of course not. It is offensive to even say that. How can a loving God allow these things? How can a loving God just somehow dispassionately, unmoved, stand aside and see awful things happen to the world, to his children, to those that he has seen from the very moment of their conception in their mother's womb? No. The Bible says that God is loving, and yet he's a so God, but an if God. He's, if you like, the so God has chosen to give some of us some of his say-so to us, so we become so people as well. So we get to make decisions, a bit like a father with their child, to say, okay, I could dictate everything, but I'm allowing you to have free will, and I'm allowing you the dignity of taking those consequences on yourself. But I will work things together for good. He's like a chess player, you know? You play chess. When you play chess, You try to think ahead what's going to happen. You have a purpose, you have a plan, you want to win. You and me, if we're reasonably good at chess, we can think two or three moves ahead. A grandmaster can think like 20, 30, maybe 40 moves ahead. They have an encyclopedic knowledge of chess. They can pattern things in their brains. They can anticipate, well, if that happens, then I could do this, and then that would happen. Then all these forking trees of possibility come out, and I would respond. I've got a strategy for each one of them. Now, God is like this divine chess player who can compute millions upon millions upon billions of moves for millions upon billions of people. And all the time, he's working together. Okay, right. Saul, he let me down. Okay, no problem. I will make David the king. David can be the one that becomes the royal one. David has just committed adultery, slept with a woman and had her husband killed. Okay, right. Didn't want that. That was bad. I tell you what, let me work it so that this woman, the one that he committed adultery with, becomes one of the forebears of Jesus Christ himself. I will weave it into my plan. He's wonderful, and he's praiseworthy precisely because he takes what happens to us and somehow says, that breaks my heart. I'm sorry that that happened, but let me work it together for good because I'm a brilliant chess player. You don't respect a chess player who pulls out a gun and shoots the other guy's king. I've got the power. I could destroy you. No, it's wonderful because it's wise. And the Bible says nothing can separate us from God's love. Love always wins. God is powerful, and he allows us to participate. And that is the joy, that is the wonder. And I realize these are like big concepts, but this is how the Bible talks about power. It says, yes, God has all the power, and ultimately God will win, but God gives us the ability to interact with him. So where does that leave us? Well, there's two applications, and it depends where you're coming from. So if you're someone who's not a person of faith, if you're not sure about God, if you're still thinking, and you started off this message thinking, well, I'm the person that's a bit like, if God is powerful, then let him show himself to me, let him become real to me. Well, the response for you in light of this is to opt in. It means that God has got purposes for you. It means that God has got plans for humanity, and you have the choice of opting in or not opting in. I'll give you a little example. Listen to this. It's important. Lean in. If you tuned out, come back to me. Okay, here's a prophecy. Mark my words. When this happens, and it will happen, you can say, Philip Gennadu has incredible wisdom. He has insight. He can see things that have not yet happened. I will give you a prophecy. This prophecy will take place in 68 days' time. Friday, December the 16th at precisely 8 p.m. At 8 p.m. on December the 16th, just down the road from here, in the Glass House in Cabot Circus, the Cinema Deluxe, screen 11. Mark my words. 635 people are going to sit down and they are going to watch Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. That is going to happen. You say, Philip, how can you possibly know that? It hasn't even been finished yet, that film. They haven't finished editing all the scenes. The soundtrack isn't yet finished. The special effects haven't yet been finalized. The digital print hasn't got its way through to the cinema. That the people manning the cinema haven't received their shifts or their orders. How can you possibly say, well, because I know the Walt Disney Company. And I know that the Walt Disney Company has power. And they have determined ahead of time that they will release this film. And if one scene gets cut in favor of another, then that's okay. But the film will be released. It has been foretold from years ago, from at least 2 years. And that time was chosen. That would be, and because Screen 11 is the X-Plus screen in Cinema Deluxe, it is the premier screen in Bristol. It will be showing that film. But what's open? So all that stuff is settled. It's going to happen by hook or by crook. They will make it happen. They have the power. They can do it. And if they have obstacles, they will overcome them. Mark my words. But what is open is who gets to be in those 635 people. You could be one of them. I could be one of them. All we have to do is buy a ticket. And then when I buy my ticket and I find myself there in 68 days on Friday the 16th at 8 p.m. in Screen 11 watching Rogue One, A Star Wars Story, I will say, I am watching a film and it was foretold that I would watch this film. It was foretold that this would be my experience, that I would see the thing that made the Star Wars happen, the Death Star or whatever it was they're doing. It was foretold. This was spoken of ages ahead, and we are now in a predestined plan, but we've opted into it. And the Bible says that if you don't believe in Jesus, he's not going to force you, but he's going to give you the ability to make your own mind, to choose, to actually decide, I want to get in to this. When Paul's trying to explain it, he's just running out of words, but he talks about God knowing us and predestinating his plans before the foundation of the world in Christ. It's like Christ becomes Screen 11, that if you're in Screen 11, you get to enjoy the destiny that was chosen for that screen from months ago. And if you're in Christ, you get to enjoy what God has purposed for everybody that was called into Christ. And so when he's expressing it, he says, in him, that's Jesus, that's Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined, destined ahead of time, according to the plan of him who works out, doesn't make it happen, doesn't foretell it, actually works it together, weaves it, chess move after chess move, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. When? When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, these people, they weren't, the moment that they believed, the moment that they accepted Christ, the moment that they chose to take a risk on God, then they were put in Christ. They were included in. It's like the moment that you buy your ticket, you're now into some purposes that have been determined for a long time. The moment that you enter into relationship with Jesus, the moment that you prayed that prayer to invite Jesus into your life, suddenly you've got the ticket. Now you're in the screen. Now you're in Christ. Now you become part of God's magnificent purposes. It's a lot to take in. And that's why we say, do the Alpha Course. We started it last week. There's flyers on your chair. Come and join me. Be in our group. Me and Poppy and Tom. And we're doing it. It's absolutely fantastic. Come and join. But opt in. You might decide that I don't believe it. It doesn't make sense. But you have the power. Opt in. But secondly, for us that are Christians, that believe in God, here's the second thing. You reach out. Because this is the big news. It says that God has allowed us to have say-so in the universe. There's more if-then statements about prayer than any other human activity in Scripture. The Bible says, if we pray, God will answer. If we cry out, God will hear our cry. If we get God involved, He'll make it happen. In other words, we have the say-so. I used to think for years that prayer didn't really do anything. It was just a kind of way of me feeling good about myself, or me changing, or me getting in line with what God wants. And then you read how God actually is, how His power works, and you realize God has given us the ability. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, He says this famous thing. If my people, if, everyone say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. I pray every day because I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that God has somehow given me the dignity that when I ask Him to do stuff, then it has an impact. It's not magic. It's not some kind of Harry Potter Expelliarmus deal. But it just says, I have the ability to do something. So next week when we do our new series, it's about what we do. We're going to launch this thing where we're going to be involved in social action to help get women off the streets, women who are in the street sex trade. And what we do is going to make a difference. It's going to change things. It's going to fundamentally alter the reality that we see right now. We get to change the world. We get to change history. We get to create reality. We get to affect the fabric of the universe. When we pray, God answers. When we pray, God hears. When we pray, God does stuff. When we don't pray, things don't happen. Why is it that way? I don't know. All I can say is, God is a God of love who says, hey kids, in a little while I am going to turn off the switch and the whole of human history is going to be taken to a whole different place. But right now, what do you want to do? Surprise me. Delight me. I'm game. I'm in. I'm for you. And when bad stuff happens, we'll work it through. And if that doesn't work, then we'll try something else. And here's a miracle. And if that doesn't convince them, okay, I can give you another miracle. I can do some other stuff through you. But I don't want you to be like the people that let me down. I don't want you to be like the people that I have saved and brought into my family. And then I'm thinking to myself, of course I love them, but I wish they could have done more. That's why my favorite of all the stories that Jesus told talks about a servant before his master. Three servants, one master. And this one servant said, well, you gave me a talent, you gave me a trust, you gave me money to invest, but I was too frightened and so I didn't do anything with it. And the master says, I'm so disappointed. It's not what I wanted. But then two other servants come and they said, hey, you gave me a trust. I went and I took a risk and I took a punt and I exercised my say-so and I made it more. And the master says, I'm so full of joy because of what you have done. So this is our big idea for this week, and then we pray. God is not just a say-so God. He's also an if God. He adapts, He's affected, and He answers when we call. He invites us to use our say-so in partnership with Him to impact our world. I'm really affected by this. I really believe this stuff. This is not just words for me. This is life. I believe that God has said, hey, I'm going to put you in Bristol. What are you going to do? Surprise me. And I'm like, I want to pray and I want to ask and I want to seek and I want to do so that God's will and God's plan can come in. I want as many people to get into the cinema, it's a metaphor, as possible. I believe that it's possible for me to share Jesus with those around me and for me to be a deciding factor, not the deciding factor, but a huge factor in what they do. And that's why we say, bring your friend, because we believe that God can do great things when we trust Him and when we reach out and when we ask Him to get involved. I'm going to do something, and it may just be me, but if that's that, then that's okay. But I'm going to ask you to come and join me. I won't tell you when because I don't know when, but I'm going to start praying outside this place and walking around, just praying with anyone who will join me on Saturday mornings. I'm going to do it once a month. Probably meet at around 10 o'clock and then maybe go for a run afterwards. But anyone who thinks, yeah, I want to, because if my people call out, God says he will answer. And I want to be one of those people that says, powerful God, I'll do what you want. And you know me and you know my issues. And if I mess up and if I make mistakes and if I falter, you can somehow put me back right. But I'm up for it. I'm up for the challenge. I believe in a God who interacts with me, who's affected by me, and who takes my contribution and does something amazing with it. Let's pray. I'd like to get the band up. I want you to just take a moment of quiet, and I want you to just take just a couple of beats just to reflect, what is my response to this? Are you someone that actually needs to think about opting in? Or at the very least, to explore and to investigate what that looks like? Are you someone that needs to be reaching out to God in prayer? Starting to line your say-so up with his. Someone to stand in the gap. Someone to cry out to God that he brings good onto our city. That he delivers us. That he saves us. That we get drawn into his purposes. Living God, powerful God, we thank you that you're awesome. We thank you that there's none like you. We thank you that you're so secure that you can allow us to make a difference, to have free will, to have consequences to our actions or our inaction. I thank you that you're powerful, but I thank you ultimately you work things together for our good. I pray that we would just have a fresh revelation of how good you are, how loving you are, how wonderful you are, and that you would motivate us to be people that pray, people that seek your face, people that are active in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.